Take your Bibles and stand with me, if you will. This is the Word of God, and I know that it is true. We give thanks for it. Remain standing, please, if you will. In a spirit of prayer, let me say that again. In a spirit of prayer, we read and pray with our brother Paul, the apostle. And this is from Ephesians 1, and then also a bit in just a moment from Ephesians 3. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. And then from chapter 3, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus has been raised from the dead. Amen. The very power that it took to raise Jesus from the grave, the power that is stronger than death, the power that brings forth eternal life, is at work in us who trust in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is praying that we might really see and that we might know resurrection power. And he prays it in the name and in the authority of the one who can do incredibly more than we can think to even ask. And he can do it through his resurrection power that is at work in us. So our great opportunity now is to live in the light of the resurrection. Our lives can be energized and full of hope and promise and meaning and direction because Jesus really is risen from the dead. But we don't always think and live and behave as though Jesus really is risen. Sometimes it's as though we hardly recognize him as really risen from the dead. We plod along, kind of like the two that we're going to read about today in Luke 24, making their way home a few days after the chaos and the tragedy and the disappointment surrounding Jesus. And so we read what will be for many of you a very familiar passage from Luke 24, beginning in verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. And they came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself." And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Sometimes we don't recognize resurrection or Jesus raised. The two men are headed home, we suppose, on the day that Jesus was raised from death. They're talking, they're discussing, they're making their weary way back. Jesus comes and walks with them, but they were kept, it says in verse 16, but they were kept from recognizing him. A few weeks ago, I saw a very interesting 60-minute report on face blindness. Prosopagnosia is the Greek for face not knowing. That's what that Greek term stands for, face not knowing. It's a disorder of face perception where the ability to recognize faces is impaired, while the ability to recognize other objects may be relatively intact. It was a fascinating report. These are people who are unable to recognize people that they know very well, even their own family members. And they see them and the facial recognition just isn't there. But I don't think that's what's going on here. For some reason, the mechanism for which we don't understand, the two men do not recognize the risen Lord Jesus. We might guess a little bit as to why they don't understand and don't recognize. I suppose we might just say, and maybe it's best to just say, God somehow clouds their understanding or their perception. We might also think that they are dejected and they are just heads down as they're walking along. Maybe they are too overcome by despair, just overwhelmed. And maybe the notion that it really is Jesus back from the dead, maybe that's just all too unimaginable for the mind to fathom. I don't know. What do you think, you know? I don't know why. I guess we don't know why, but we do know the scripture says they did not recognize him. They were kept from recognizing him. I suppose maybe we ought to think, too, of reasons why we miss the risen Lord and don't really recognize him, why we fail to live in light of resurrection reality and resurrection power. Maybe the ruins and messes of religion or rational thinking cloud our true vision. Maybe we are bent over carrying a heavy load of baggage, too down and out to really look up and see. Who knows why we at times fail to recognize the risen Jesus and to live in the light of resurrection. Jesus asks the guys what they're discussing. Luke 24:17-21. They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem, and don't you know the things that have happened here in these days?" And Jesus says, "What things?" It's kind of cool how he keeps interacting with them. He says, "What things?" And they say, "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied, "he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people." You know, they had seen the kinds of things he was doing. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What is more, it's the third day since all this took place. But we had hoped that he was the one. They had hoped, past tense, right? Past tense. They had hoped that Jesus would be the one to solve their problems. National, massive kinds of issues, as well, I suppose, as personal stuff that gets included in the bigger picture. But it didn't turn out. And hope was shot. As Christians today, we look back with our enlightened historical and biblical understanding, and we criticize the people for having faulty expectations regarding the Messiah, thinking that he would be some kind of a political savior. But we too sometimes have, don't we? We have our agendas. We have our desires. We have our expectations that go unmet and maybe cause us to not recognize the risen Savior as we pout and wonder, what's going on here? And what's happening? And what is more, it says, they said, it is the third day since all of this took place. Verse 21. Time is passing. 3 days now. Nothing is resolved. And we're just headed back to the same old, same old. And they were hearing some confusing things, like the women who came running and said they had found the tomb empty, and there was something, some stuff about a vision of angels or something, but it's all just sad and confusing. And I suppose if they were contemporary today, they might just say, this really sucks. You know, it's just not good. And it's time to go home. Time to go home. I suppose there are many people today who've heard about Easter, you know, that was a week ago, and yeah, it's Easter time, and bunnies and peeps, resurrection stories and sermons and all that stuff. Many people who think it all just kind of a bit confusing, and their problems still exist, and they'll hang on somehow now. They'll wait for Memorial Day, and before you know it, summer will have come and gone, and same old, you know? And there's nothing new and really little hope for a lot of people. So Jesus challenges the men heading to Emmaus. He confronts them, I think, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. From the word of God, from the scriptures that they would have had some knowledge of, Jesus explains to them that there were many things that have been told about him that were pointing ahead to him, even about how he would have to suffer. probably talked about what it says in Genesis, how the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And I suppose some scriptures having to do with sacrifice and the whole sacrificial system, and maybe reference to Abraham and Isaac and the Exodus and the Passover the teachings, the scriptures about the suffering servant and so on. And they're listening as they're walking, and they're intrigued, and they're not ready to let the stranger continue on without spending some more time with them. They invite him in. It says they urge him to stay with them in their homes. Things maybe are starting to click, starting to make sense a little bit, maybe. Anyway, they want to hear some more from this man, spend some more time in his presence. And so we read this. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And then he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They sit to eat. Jesus takes bread and gives thanks and breaks it and gives it to them. And they recognize him. Their eyes are opened. And they know it's Jesus. He's risen from the dead. And then he's gone. I'm not sure what that's all about. I'm not going to talk about that today. That's for another time. We can talk about that. And then he's gone. What happened there when they recognized him? Some people say, well, maybe it was when he handed the bread. Maybe it was the nail-scarred hands. Maybe they saw the hands. Was it somehow the fellowship of being together at the table? Was it an accumulation of all that had been happening? Weren't our hearts burning in us as he was teaching us as we walked along together? They recognized Jesus. They knew he was risen from the dead, and it turned their world right side up. And hopelessness, those who were hopeless, now had hope that would carry them on. And it says they got up, and they returned at once to Jerusalem. I'll bet that trip was quicker than the other one, you know? They returned at once to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together who were saying, it's true, the Lord is risen, he's appeared to Simon. And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. They came with the breathtaking message that Jesus was really alive. They finally recognized the one who had walked with them and taught them. Jesus was alive. It really was him. And they and the others who saw Jesus alive again continued to tell the message. And that message was told again and again, and it was spread, and it has flowed down to us today. And today people are hearing, and people are believing, and people are coming to know and to recognize Jesus Christ really risen from the dead. And Jesus continues to make himself known so that people can recognize him and so that people can experience great hope. And I love the verse that we used last week from 1 Peter 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This is power that brings forth the dead, and Jesus is alive, and this gives us new and living hope. And as the Word of God is studied and explained, and as people share testimony to the love and the life-giving, life-changing power of God, and as people observe God at work, touching, healing lives with resurrection power, many people are recognizing Jesus as the risen Christ, and they're being saved. They're finding great sustaining hope to carry them on through life, that hope that gives them life eternal when they turn to him. I wonder today if you've come to recognize Jesus. If you've come to know that he is alive from the dead. And not only that, but for those of you who said yes to Jesus a year ago or 30 years ago or whatever it is, I wonder if that recognition is alive today for you. You know, yesterday or in the seminar, one of the people talked about the gospel of the now, you know, the power and the reality of the resurrected Lord Jesus being real to me, to you today. And Jesus would come alongside and challenge you today to recognize him, to believe, and to recognize him as risen from the dead. I want to share with you today as we close an artistic piece that speaks to us of the life and the love and the mission and the salvation of the risen Lord Jesus. And maybe it might even be possible that some of you, along with the narrator in this piece, might come to recognize risen Jesus in the words and in the story of the ragman. This is penned by Walt Wangren Jr., who's one of the best storytellers that I know. I saw a strange sight. I stumbled upon a story most strange, like nothing my life, my street sense, my sly tongue had ever prepared me for. Hush, child. Hush now, and I will tell it to you. Even before the dawn, one Friday morning, I noticed a young man, handsome and strong, walking the alleys of our city. He was pulling an old cart filled with clothes, both bright and new, and he was calling in a clear tenor voice, "Rags!" Oh, the air was foul and the first light filthy to be crossed by such sweet music. "Rags! New rags for old! I'll take your tired rags! Rags!" Now this is a wonder, I thought to myself, for the man stood 6'4" and his arms were like tree limbs, hard and muscular, and his eyes flashed intelligence. Could he find no better job than this to be a ragman in the inner city? I followed him. My curiosity drove me, and I wasn't disappointed. Soon the ragman saw a woman sitting on her back porch. She was sobbing into a handkerchief, sighing and shedding 1,000 tears, and her knees and elbows made a sad X, and her shoulders shook, and her heart was breaking. And the ragman stopped his cart, and quietly he walked to the woman, stepping around tin cans and dead toys and Pampers. "Give me your rag," he said so gently, "and I'll give you another." And he slipped the handkerchief from her eyes, and she looked up, and he laid across her palm a linen cloth so clean and new that it shined, and she blinked from the gift to the giver. And then as he began to pull his cart again, the ragman did a strange thing. He put her stained handkerchief to his own face, and then he began to weep, to sob as grievously as she had done, his shoulders shaking, yet she was left without a tear. This is a wonder, I breathed to myself, and I followed the sobbing ragman like a child who cannot turn away from mystery. Rags, rags, new rags for old. In a little while, when the sky showed gray behind the rooftops and I could see the shredded curtains hanging out, black windows, the ragman came upon a girl whose head was wrapped in a bandage and whose eyes were empty. Blood soaked her bandage. A single line of blood ran down her cheek. Now the tall ragman looked upon this child with pity, and he drew a lovely yellow bonnet from his cart. "Give me your rag," he said, tracing his own line on her cheek, and I'll give you mine. The child could only gaze at him while he loosened the bandage, removed it, and tied it to his own head, and the bonnet he set on hers, and I gasped at what I saw, for with the bandage went the wound. Against his brow it ran darker, more substantial blood, his own. Rags, rags, I take old rags, cried the sobbing, bleeding, strong, intelligent ragman. The sun hurt both the sky now and my eyes, and the ragman seemed more and more to hurry. Are you going to work? He asked a man who leaned against a telephone pole. And the man shook his head. The ragman pressed him. Do you have a job? Are you crazy? Sneered the other. And he pulled away from the pole, revealing the right sleeve of his jacket, flat, the cuff stuffed into the pocket. He had no arm. So, said the ragman, give me your jacket and I'll give you mine. Such quiet authority in his voice. And the one-armed man took off his jacket, and so did the ragman, and I trembled at what I saw, for the ragman's arm stayed in its sleeve, and when the other put it on, he had two good arms, thick as tree limbs, but the ragman had only one. Go to work, he said. After that, he found a drunk lying unconscious beneath an old army blanket, an old man hunched, wizened, and sick. And he took that blanket and wrapped it around himself, but for the drunk, he left new clothes. And now I had to run to keep up with the ragman, though he was weeping uncontrollably and bleeding freely at the forehead, pulling his cart with one arm, stumbling for drunkenness, falling again and again, exhausted, old, old and sick, yet he went with terrible speed. And on spider's legs, he skittered through the alleys of the city, this mile and the next, until he came to its limits, and then he rushed beyond. And I wept to see the change in this man. I hurt to see his sorrow. And yet I needed to see where he was going in such haste, perhaps to know what drove him so. The little old ragman, he came to a landfill. He came to the garbage pits. And then I wanted to help him in what he did, but I hung back, hiding. And he climbed a hill. And with tormented labor, he cleared a little space on that hill. And then he sighed and he lay down. And he pillowed his head on a handkerchief and a jacket. And he covered his bones with an army blanket. And he died. Oh, how I cried to witness this death. I slumped in a junk car and wailed and mourned as one who has no hope. Because I had come to love the ragman. Every other face had faded in the wonder of this man, and I cherished him, but he died. And I sobbed myself to sleep. I did not know, how could I know, that I slept through Friday night and Saturday, and its night too. But then on Sunday morning, I was awakened by a violence. Light. Pure, hard, demanding light slammed against my sour face. And I blinked and I looked and I saw the last and the first wonder of all. There was the ragman folding the blanket most carefully, a scar in his forehead, but alive. And besides that, healthy. And there was no sign of sorrow nor of age. And all the rags that he had gathered shined for cleanness. Well, then I lowered my head, and trembling for all that I had seen, I myself walked up to the ragman, and I told him my name was Shame, for I was a sorry figure next to him, and that I took off all my clothes in that place. And I said to him, with dear yearning in my voice, dress me. And he dressed me. My Lord, he put new rags on me. And I am a wonder beside him, the ragman, the Christ. And then this from the scripture, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Thank you again. Thank you again, Jesus, for suffering and dying for us, that we might be forgiven and made whole and new. And we thank you that you are alive. And as we heard in the scripture earlier today, that you are about the business of reconciling all things in this world. So, risen Lord Jesus, we look to you with gratitude and joy and peace in our hearts.